Good morning. Well, I'm glad you're with us this morning. And I'm glad that we have this beautiful day. This is kind of, if you will, the reprieve before the cold weather really sets in. It's all right. Bring it on. I was really enjoying that cold stuff, but I guess I'll have to wait a little while. This morning we're going to talk about Jonah. I trust that you read the book of Jonah. It's not one of the biggest books in the Bible, but it's a very interesting book. At least I think it is. And before we get started, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we take this moment and we come to you and we thank you. Thank you, Father, that you are here. You have promised that in your word, and Father, we claim that this morning. And as we open your word, Father, and look upon it and learn from it, Father, and try to apply what is there to our lives, Father, may your Holy Spirit have his way within us. And Father, we pray that what is said and done here too is to your honor and glory, not of ourselves. So we just commit our time to you, Father. We give you thanks, and we just again lift up those that can't be with us because of sickness. And so, Father, we just ask that a special measure of your Holy Spirit would be with them this day as well. So we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jonah. Now, I told you I was going to ask you some questions. So I'm going to ask some questions. What is the first thing when somebody says to you, Jonah, what is one of the first things you think about? Jerry. Will Wright. Yeah, what else? Oh, come on, that can't be it. There's got to be more to Jonah than that. But what do you think about when you hear about Jonah? Whale ride, that's it? Oh my goodness. Like, how did he live? Where did he live? You know, and so on. But I mean, if what you're thinking of is the whale ride, well, who says it was a whale? You know, I'm not sure that it was. But anyway, we'll get to that. As you read through the book of Jonah, how does this cause you to think about Jonah's life and your life? How does that make you think? And even about the people in which we live? I want to start this morning by looking at who Jonah was and how he came to be where he was and how it is that God put this experience of a minor prophet. Now, theologians say that there's minor prophets and major prophets. You know what? He was a prophet. End of discussion. He was used by God. I want to read you what Scofield says about this book and Jonah. He says this: Jonah was a prophet of Israel who lived about the time of Jeroboam, and his name means dove, and he occupies a unique place as the first foreign missionary. The historical character of Jonah's preservation in the great fish and his preaching to the inhabitants of Nineveh is attested by Christ himself, who likens the prophet's experience to his own burial and resurrection. You can find that in Matthew. A masterpiece of condensed narration, this book has suffered from overemphasis upon the miracle of the great fish. However, neither deletion nor rationalization solves the difficulty of the miracle, which remains an object of faith, not explanation. The book of Jonah is full of supernatural. Aside from the great fish, there are the vine, the worm, the east wind, and greatest of all, the repentance of an entire city of Nineveh. I'd like us to kind of back up a little wee bit. Turn to your Bibles to keep your finger here, but go back to 2 Kings for a moment. We'll kind of get a bit of an idea about Jonah and where he was and who he was. 2 Kings chapter 14, we're going to actually read from verse 23 down to the end of verse 25 because I think it's important to realize just who were the characters in play at this particular point in time. 2 Kings chapter 14. Verse 23 says, "And in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the sea of the Arabath, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonoah, son of Amati, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." "Son of Amati, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." So here we see Jonah, way back in Jeroboam. And it's interesting that, I think anyway, he was prophet when Jeroboam was king, and it says in scripture of Jeroboam the second, not the first, but the second, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, greater than that of his predecessors. And that's interesting. Jeroboam was present for all of that, wasn't he? Now let's fast forward to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is broken into four pieces. It starts in disobedience. Second part of the book, and I'd like to call it the reflection, being swallowed by a fish. Third part is revival. And the fourth part of the book at the very end ends in anger. Jonah really had, if you read through and you kind of get through this, Jonah didn't really have any love for the people at all. He really didn't. The region of the world was a major hotspot. If you think about where he was, it was a major hotspot. And this thing, come on, there we go. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And if you've been listening at all to what David Jeremiah's DVDs we've been watching, he speaks about this a little bit. But the Assyrian Empire was one that was huge. It actually had conquered Babylon at one point. But it was a very unstable and a very chaotic empire. It did bring a lot of things into being, I guess I should say, that are still used today. Government, mathematics. It's amazing the stuff that come out of the Assyrian Empire. The slide I have here is what was kind of left of the city of Nineveh at one point in time. But did you realize that in 2014, ISIS destroyed it, what was left? I find that interesting. That Nineveh, at least part of it, stood for all these centuries until 2014 when ISIS came along, and I really have no idea what burr they had up their back to destroy the wall and the gates, but they did. You can go on and read about it on any news report. Kind of interesting. They smashed. I seen one picture that actually showed one fellow with a sledgehammer smashing one of the characters that they had made on the wall in front of the one gate. He was wailing on it with a sledgehammer to break it apart. I really don't know why. It's history. But then I guess we really don't have to look too far for that to see that it's here today in our society, isn't it? We'll destroy statues. We'll destroy history monuments. For what? I do not know. Jonah is asked of God. Chapter 1. Go preach. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh needs you, Jonah. But what is Jonah's response? And I hope everybody can see that. Now, we're not sure where it was, but chapter 1 says that when God asked of him, preach against it, verse 3 says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed towards Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. So he must have been close to Nineveh I suspect, I'm assuming this, and I know that assuming is a bad thing to do, but he went down to Joppa. He got on a boat, and he was sailing for Tarshish. Tarshish is way over on the corner of Spain, about 2,500 miles, be about the same distance as leaving here and going to Florida. And in those days, that was a big deal. That was a real big deal. It's funny. I find it interesting, and I find it chuckling as I was trying to do some of this, that, okay, Jonah was a prophet. Do you don't think he'd seen God's hand before this? Honestly? All of a sudden, God says, preach against Nineveh. I'm going to run. Chapter 1, let's go down to verse 10 and 11. Actually, verse 9. He asked, I am a Hebrew, I worship the Lord. The storm is raging at this point. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Okay. This terrified the men. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So Jonah already told the crew, hey, I'm running away from God. I'm going to take a trip to Tarshish, going on vacation. Okay, all of a sudden the storm brews. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Isn't that interesting? The crew asked him, and if we read through that story, there was a whole lot of other things that transpired there, and they did everything they could to not be involved with this man. But verses 12 and 13, Jonah says now, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will calm down. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And they took Jonah and threw him into overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. I want to stop there for a minute. Number one, Jonah wanted them to throw him overboard. How come? If Jonah knew what the problem was, and he knew who was at fault of this, why didn't he just jump over the side of the boat? He knew what was going on, didn't he? Why didn't he just jump? Kind of an interesting question if you think about it for a little bit. I'm the problem. I'm the one that's causing all this. If you, he says to them, if you throw me overboard, the sea will become calm. I struggle with that one. You see, Jonah wanted somebody to blame, didn't he? If Jonah jumped over, he knew that God would make the storm quiet. But if he threw, got them to throw him overboard, wasn't my fault, God, they threw me off the boat. He was looking for people to blame. Now then, at this point, this great fish comes on. Not necessarily a whale. I mean, but this is the symbol in which we have been propagated for centuries. It's been a whale, wasn't it? God is God, isn't he? You know what? Could have been a goldfish. Think about that for a minute. If God can make a whale the size of a whale, can he not make a goldfish big enough to swallow somebody? I think he can. Might have been a guppy. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I do know that if you read through some of the manuscripts and the earlier texts and some of the translations of the words that they use, it says that it's translated as a great sea monster. That could be anything. We don't know what it was. Let's go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is an interesting chapter. Starts right out, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said. And I think it's interesting that we read this together because in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and in my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, there's a couple different things. And Doug, I appreciated your words this morning. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to disagree with you. In all of that prayer, did you ever hear Jonah ask God to forgive him? No. He realized who he was, and most of what he was reciting here was from the Psalms. He was talking about the things that he knew in here and in here, and he was reciting them in the belly of this fish. But he didn't ask God to forgive him. Did he? Go back to David. When David was confronted by Samuel of the sins that he had committed, what was David's cry? Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. What do we cry today? When we know that there is wrong in our lives, do we say, Lord, I remember you in your temple. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. See, Jonah sinned against God, didn't he? He really did. Yeah, he recited all the words. He talked to God from the belly of that fish. And can you imagine treading stomach fluids for 3 days and praying to God for some kind of a miracle to happen? But we also find a prayer of deliverance. He asked for deliverance, didn't he? And the very end of that chapter, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Now, I may be a little bit gross right here, and forgive me if I am, but how many of us have been sick to our stomachs? Come on. You mean to tell me there's people in this room that have never had a sick stomach in your life? You are blessed. Let me tell you. But if you have, like the rest of us, and I'm sure that all of us have, there is something that happens when you vomit that is not real pleasing and not really pretty to look at, isn't it? Do you think that this was a real pretty picture when this fish vomited Jonah onto the beach? Many years ago, actually when we were teens, before there were Christian comedians, we went to Peterborough to listen to a fellow by the name of Mike Warnke. Do you remember him, Keith? He told a story about Jonah. I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. Now, it didn't kind of coincide a little bit, but it gave you thought for whatever, because he said, could you imagine seeing Jonah walk up off the beach, covered in seaweed and slime, and being faded his skin from the tan that was on his skin to a bleached white from the acids that were in the stomach, and walking into the city of Nineveh? Never forgot that line. I don't know why, but I've never forgotten that line from that guy in Peterborough. And he went on to tell about the story of Jonah, but that was the line I remembered. I thought, yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. Then let's go to chapter 3. And Doug, you talked about second chances. Here's Jonah's, isn't it? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. What did Jonah do? What did he do? What's it do? Yeah. He obeyed, didn't he? Now, did he obey because he knew that God was who he was, or did he obey because he didn't want a second round going back into the belly of the fish and thinking about it a second time? I think once would be enough, for me anyway. I don't know about you. I really wouldn't want to try it the second time and see how it ended. But the second time that God asked, he obeyed. And it's kind of interesting, he says that Nineveh was a very important city. Yeah, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. A visit required 3 days. It took 3 days to go across the city of Nineveh. Now, mind you, okay, we don't have cars. He didn't get in the car and drive across the city. But I got calculating that out, and my math may be a little off, but it'd be like getting into the area of about Whitby and walking from there to the other side of Toronto. How many days would that take you? Might take you a couple, eh? So kind of picture that as he's walking into the city. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Didn't take much, did it? The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. If you look at what sackcloth means, it's an act of repentance, isn't it, in the Old Testament? Putting on sackcloth and ashes was a form of repentance or asking for forgiveness. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his first fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. An entire city repented. I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. You know, we prayed for Franklin Graham when his crusade was in Belleville, didn't we? What do you think would have happened had the entire city of Belleville repented? Wouldn't that have been unbelievable? That would have been pretty cool, wouldn't it? And I mean, Belleville's not that big. But the city of Nineveh was. It was huge. And the influence that Nineveh had in the Assyrian Empire was absolutely, I mean, the king was there. So what the king decreed, did that not fall into place for his entire kingdom? Yes, it did. Remember what David Jeremiah said about the Babylonians? Well, the Assyrians did the same thing. If a proclamation was made by the king, that was it. It was a done deal. You couldn't go back and rewrite it. You couldn't go back and say, oh, you know what? Maybe we made a bit of a mistake here. It was done. Jonah was fulfilling what God had asked of him, wasn't he? Then we come to number four. So we've been through the first few three, haven't we? Disobedience, reflection, repentance. And the last section is anger. Last section is anger. Here we see Jonah. He's angry. He becomes angry and brooding like a child. Jonah blames God for the whole ordeal and being too merciful. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at verse 3. Or actually, let's go back to verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." What a statement. What? I mean, I struggle with that. I really do. But I love how God doesn't just pull the hammer down, does he? I love the way God asks the question. Verse 4. And the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Do you have any right to be angry, Jonah? Really? Do we have any right to be angry with God as believers? In verse 4, it goes on. In verse 5, I should say, Jonah went out and sat down at the place in the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what the Lord would, or what would happen to the city. He sounds a lot like my young grandchildren sometimes. We had the kids over and kids will be kids. And little Corbin sometimes, he's a bit of a diva. He really is. But the kids were all playing and Corbin kind of got his nose out of joint. And so Corbin stomps off to the corner of the yard and he sits down, crosses his arms and his legs, and he looks at the fence. And there he sat. And everybody tried, "Come on, Corbin, come on back." "Nope. I'm gonna look at the fence. I'm gonna sit here. I'm gonna look at the fence. I'm gonna pout. Things didn't go the way I wanted them to, so I'm gonna pout." And he sat there for a long time. He really did. I'll bet you he sat there for 20 minutes. Kids playing, they forgot all about him. They were on and did what they were doing, and Corbin was still sitting in the corner of the yard looking at the fence post. He really, finally, he kind of realized that, you know what, this isn't getting me anywhere, so I guess I might better come back and join the rest of the family because they're not going to do what I want them to do anyway. Jonah was like that. Wasn't he? He got mad. So he went out and sat down under a tree. Built a shelter, no less. Figured he was going to be there a while. Look at verse 6. The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Wow. Isn't that something? Jonah got really happy about the vine. Because you see, he was mad and God did something that I wanted. I want to be comfortable. So God provided a vine to cover his head to a shade. What a brooding little guy, eh? I don't know what stature he was. I don't know if he was a little fella, big fella. I have no idea what he was. But in my mind, and I picture him as this little wee short guy who had short man syndrome, and I'm going to get my way, so I'm going to stomp around, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to build a shelter, I'm going to sit under it, and I'm going to see what God's going to do to the city. God said, okay. So he caused the vine. And the vine grew in a day. Actually, half a day. Isn't that neat? When Scofield talks about the miraculous things that happened in this book, there's a lot of them. I don't know about you, but when I plant a seed, I very rarely have something grow up in a half a day that I can sit underneath and get shade from. Do you? Plant a tree. How long does it take before you get shade out of that? I might get it before I retire. Might not. My kids might enjoy it. I don't know. Plant a tree. See how long it takes to grow so you get some shade. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Let's go on down. Jonah was happy. Ooh. But verse 7 says, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. It would be better for me to die than to live. God, we went from being happy under a shade tree in a shelter to the fact that, you know what, God, I just want to die now. All within 24 hours. How often do we do that? How often do we do that? Verse 9. I love it. God is patient, isn't he? God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? He asked the second time around, didn't he? He asked Jonah the first time, do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? What was Jonah's answer? Yep. You bet. I'm the one that's angry here. I have a right to be angry. Do you? The vine dies. What's Jonah call for? That's it. I want to die. I'm done. God says, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? What's his answer? Here he comes again. I do. I am angry enough to die. Well, you know what? I've been angry in my life. I've been angry at a lot of things. Never can really say that I've been angry enough that I wanted to die. I really can't. Have you? Jonah did. He says, I'm angry enough, I can die. That's it. I'm done. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But I love this. I love this part. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? See, Jonah was worried about all the things that were affecting him, wasn't he? He was worried about the fact that what he did, what I did, Lord, what I accomplished, what I said would happen. And I love the fact that he said, you know, I told you back when I was at home that this was not a good idea. And so I ran away. Verse 11, though, pretty well tells it all, doesn't it? Sums it up. The missionary lessons of the book are sharply drawn. Are the souls of men and women not worth more than a vine or a program or a place? Like Jonah, God's people are often concerned about the material benefits so freely bestowed upon us by God than about the destiny of the lost world and the health of God's family. We get so mad about certain things in this whole world. And that people. Do we really care about the people that are lost? Do we? Do we have a right to be angry? Do we have a right to be angry at God because God doesn't do the things the way we think he should? Do we have a right to be angry about the fact that God doesn't bring about the circumstances and the conclusions and everything the way we think it should go? Or do we think about what God said to Jonah here? He says, I'm worried about the 120,000 people in the city. Are you? Are you? You know what? Scripture says that wide is the road and many will follow it. Narrow is the road. Few will find it. Beloved, we have an obligation to not be like Jonah. We have an obligation to do what God asks of us and let him take care of the rest. See, when he asks us to do something, yeah, he knows what he's doing. He really does. See, we look at it from the point of view of what we see every day around us. He looks at it from the point of view of looking at the cosmos as a whole. But he also looks at it from the point that he knows every one of us intimately. So you see, we really don't have a right to be mad at God. He's the God of second chances. He's the God that doesn't get flustered. He's the God that saves us. Something to ponder just as we close. And I know it maybe sound like a bit of a cliche, and it's an impossibility because he was God, but could you imagine what would have happened had Jesus said, "No, Father, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go to earth. I'm not going to save them." Ponder that one for a little while, folks. In his obedience, he said, "I'll go." In his obedience, he said, "It's finished." In his obedience, he cried out, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Do we have a right to be mad at God? I don't think so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you so much for your word. And oh God, even though it looks like it's kind of a nifty little story, Father, there's a lot more in there. Oh God, I pray that we would have mellow hearts. Father, help us not to be a Jonah. Help us to say, "Here am I, send me." And Father, allow us to do what you asked us to do. Help us not to figure out that we want to know the outcomes, but Lord, just help us to be obedient to you. Be with us for the rest of the day, O God. Thank you for this time together. Bless those again that couldn't be with us. Bless the ones that are here. Because Father, we give you thanks and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.